pick it up today with the beginning of the second parak. So the second parak is really mostly a tefillah, Jonah's prayer. It just begins with one introductory pasuk. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livlo et Jonah. So Jonah is floating, and he's going to drown, which was, from his standpoint, exactly perfect, right? That would be his misa, that would be his onesh. He wouldn't have to participate in at all this mission of Rachman. But God won't. God is being difficult. So Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livlo et Jonah. God sends a massive fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah is in the bowels of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And as all the commentaries point out, the fact that Jonah didn't die during the process of being swallowed by a fish is miraculous. Right? I mean, large fish, when they eat things, kill them. Large fish, when they come into contact with people under any conditions, usually kill them. Unfortunately, I remember 2 years ago, everybody remembers this, the incident at SeaWorld, right, with the trainer. These are vicious, massive, whether it was a whale or not, right? So this is a miracle, obviously. And Yonah, at that point, after 3 days and three nights, starts praying to God from the bowels of the fish. And as all the commentaries point out, now the fish is in the feminine. It's daga instead of dog. We'll return to that later. By the way, everybody knows what the famous medrash of Chazal is. Why does it switch from a male fish to a female fish? John, you want to jump in? Rachel? Ruth? Bueller? Nobody saw Ferris Bueller's day off? Bueller? Anyone? Anyone? Stanley? Okay. The people know Ferris Bueller, right? I don't care so much if people know about the medrash, but... Okay, you all saw Ferris Bueller. Okay, so then the what's the teacher's name? Ben Stein? When nobody knows the answer, he just goes, Bueller? Anyone? Okay. So, they say that, well, we'll see the medrash, but that there was this dog, there was this fish that swallowed Jonah, and he wasn't dominating, right? That's what the pasuk says, is he refused to dominate. So God said, well, I need to make things worse for him so that he'll daven. So what's worse than being inside a fish? You know, what's worse than being inside a fish? It doesn't get much worse. I mean, God's almost out of options. So he says, aha, I'll put him in a female fish. So, I mean, what's pshat? Female fish have the cooties. I mean, what's worse about being in a female fish? So the female fish has what inside of her? Yeah, like love, many... According to the measure, 65,000 little fish swimming inside. So that it was very crowded, wet, and kind of gross. So that it made Yonah stay much more uncomfortable, and that's what got Yonah to doubt. And we'll try to interpret what the measure means. It's obviously a very deep measure. Yeah, Donnie.
But, everything that you said so far about the story
right.
Made sense, except for the fact that he was in a fish, which
right.
Is the only thing that's not really so believable. I guess everything makes sense. You know,
like,
all these things happening.
Right. So the question is, actually, there are some of the opinions which interpret this just purely derech mashal. But, you know, there are a lot of things in Tanakh which, you know, defy nature. They really are supernatural. One of the things that the Medrash talks about is while Yonah was underneath, since he was already underneath the sea, he asked the fish, it's a whole tradition, everybody here saw The Little Mermaid, I hope? So there's a whole, basically, tradition of Little Mermaid midrashim in the context of Yonah, which say that while Yonah was under the sea, he took advantage of this 72-hour window to see all of the great things that happened under the sea in world history. So first he went to Yamsuf, and he had the fish show him where the Jewish people crossed, and then he went under Har Habayis, and, you know, he saw where... He saw where the, sort of the Makom HaMikdash goes all the way down into the sea. In other words, there are many, many stories that we have, many that include water, which are clearly miraculous. So, you know, I think the simple pshat is that that this is, you know, a miracle, as we started off saying. So, Yonah doesn't want to daven. And that's, of course, the question that we raised last week, and we'll just put it on the table again. It's so striking, right? If I was swallowed by a fish and survived, I would be... I'd like to think that I would be tough about it, but more likely than not, I'd be desperate. I'd, sort of, the Radak says the first miracle is that Yonah didn't lose his mind. He didn't go psychotic inside a fish. You put somebody in solitary confinement for a certain amount of time, and that's in a building, not a fish. People start to go crazy. So I would probably be davening. And of course, Yonah says not a word for 72 hours. Not a word. It's only right after, again, just to read the psukim, Vayi Yonah bimei hadag shlosha yamim v'shlosha alelot, Vayi kalel Yonah shamalka bimei hadaga, mimei hadaga. So that's the question that Chazal contended, is what was going on during this 72-hour period. And like I said, there's this whole tradition. You know, he was touring, and all these midrashim need to be understood because they're making a point. But that's the first question that we're going to have to contend with. The second issue is this unique formulation of Hashem Elokav. Every time we have this double formulation of Hashem Elokav, that's always very significant. So I just want to put that on the radar for now. It's going to come up once more in the Psukim. What exactly is implied by Yonah davening not Hashem or not Elokim, but Hashem Elokim? And then let's look at the substance of the tefillah. Vayomer. So Yonah says as follows. He's davening to God. This is after 72 hours. He's now in the fish, or more particularly, according to the Medrash, in the female fish. Karati mitzarali el Adonai. I called in my distress to God. Vayaneni. And he answers me. Mibeten sheol shivati. From the beten. Why is he using this word beten here? Beten means stomach, right? He's in the fish. So he says, Mibeten sheol, from the stomach of the netherworld, of the depths, of Hades. Shivati, I've cried out, shamata koli, and you hear my voice. It's already striking. You see twice. It's not just pure bakasha and pure desperation, but Yonah is projecting a certain sense of what here? Twice, right? Karati mitzareli l'Hashem vayaneni. Mibetem shol shivati shamata koli. What's he keep on projecting? This sense of optimism that Hashem really hears him. Where's the desperation? This is not as desperate as... First of all, it's not as desperate as I would have been. I would have started crying probably right away as soon as I was... Ruth laughs. I would be crying. And then, like, as soon as he starts davening, he says, you know, I call out and God answers me. It's almost triumphant. So we're going to have to answer these questions. And it doesn't end there. V'atashlichemi mitzula bilvav yamim. God threw me, had me thrown into the swirling seas. V'nahar yisoveveni. The rivers flowed over me. Kol mishbarecha v'galecha layavaru. All of the waves came crashing about above my head. V'ani amarti nigrashti mineged einecha. And I said to myself, I have been nigrashti, which means I have been expelled from in front of you, God. Ah, and yet I am so sure, says Yonah, osif lahavid al hechal kachach. I will make it back to look into your holy temple. Doesn't seem like he's striking a particularly humble note here. Or is he? Afafuni mayim ad nefesh. Water surrounded me until I almost drowned. Tehom yisoveveni. The depths engulfed me. Suf chavush l'roshi, which a number of the Mephoreshim translate as algae. Algae is literally in my hair. So they say, well, he was inside the whale, but you know, the whales, they get covered in like barnacles and algae. So the Yonah was saying, well, I'm in the whale, and the whale is covered with algae, so it's like pretty much as good as me being covered in barnacles and algae. Another thing, just to give you a little bit of the scene of the whale. One of the really nice midrashim about the whale is that it was sort of like a rocket ship, and that the whale's two eyes were like windows that Yonah could see through. So he was like sort of looking in front, and he could see everything that was going on outside. That's how, in the Medrash, he was able to see all the cool sights going on underneath the sea. Another class, we'll do Yonah's water tours. So, and anyway, so he says, I'm covered in algae and barnacles, which is very appealing. Rekitzvei harim yarati, I descended deeper than the mountains. Ha'aretz b'richeha ba'adi le'olam, the land was sealed above me. Vata'al mishachas chayai, and God has lifted me up. Hashem Elokai. Again, that double language, Hashem Elokai. Hashem Elokai lifts me up. Again, striking a very optimistic note, one that we're not quite sure how to interpret. Bitatev alai nafshi, when I was close to death, at Adonai Zacharti, at that point I remembered God, and my prayer ascended from the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, or the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, or the bottom of the Indian Ocean, wherever Yonah is at this moment, right in the sea, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and ascends to God's temple. Mishamim ha'ablei shav, those who are keepers of ways of vanity, worshippers of Avodah Zarah, chasdam yazovu, they will eventually leave that path. Chazal interpret this to be referring to the sailors from last week who converted to Judaism. V'ani b'kol dotaz b'chalach, and I will offer, make toda offerings to you, I will make gratitude offerings to you. Again, very optimistic that he'll get out of this. Asher nadarti ashalema, that which I vowed I will fulfill. Yeshua sa ladunai, salvation belongs to God. So, again, if I had to crystallize the tone of this prayer, sure, there's desperation on some level. Karasi mitzarali, mibeten sheol shivati, right, bitatev alai nafshi, afafuni mayim ad nefesh. But there's also this repeated sense of optimism and almost assuredness that God will answer his prayers, and in fact, I suppose well-placed optimism, that the very next pasuk, without missing a beat, no sweat, no 72-hour delay here, Vayomer Adonai Ladag, so God says to the dog, we're back to the male fish, Vayakeyet Yonah al Hayabasha, and the dog spits Yonah back up onto the shore. Just again, because these medrashim are too colorful to not mention them here. The medrash has it that it's not like the fish came close to the shore and then sort of like popped Yonah up onto the shore, but it was like in the middle of the ocean and like it rocketed Yonah out like a projectile 965,000 parsecs. So like, you know, halfway across the world he's going like a rocket, and like it's like a cartoon. That's why I find it so amusing. And the sailors on the boat from last week are all watching and they see him fly by and land on the ground. And they were like, oh, he's okay. So it's very confusing. The whole tone of this, you'll agree, it's very confusing. Why does he keep on saying that Hashem's going to answer me? He says, I'm really, really desperate, Hashem's going to answer me. I'm really, really scared and, you know, I'm fainting and surrounded by water and drowning. But Hashem will answer me, don't worry, I'll come back to the Beis HaMikdash, I'll offer Zivchei Toda. So it's so confusing that the Ibn Ezra here quotes a view of people who he thinks are dead wrong, but nonetheless he quotes their view, and he says there were people who thought that he only uttered this prayer after he was on dry land. Because otherwise it doesn't make any sense. Why is he talking so much about salvation? If he was still in the water, what should he be saying? Save me, right? Come and pick me up. Help me. Why does he keep on talking about, oh, and, you know, God hears me, and I'm going to go back to the Beis HaMikdash? So, take a look at verse 2. HaMeforshim ratzu lefarish chiddush v'otzio kasuv mipshuto. Because of this, the Ibn Ezra says there were those who wanted to interpret as follows. Ki yonu lo yispalo rak acharei tzeisav al yabasha. That this whole prayer was actually uttered by Yonah once he got onto dry land. That would explain what major problem, why Yonah keeps on focusing on salvation instead of desperation. And Ibn Ezra thinks that this is just wrong, and he tries to prove that this is wrong, and his most, I would say, most compelling argument is Pasuk Yud Aleph, right? It's only after the Tefillah does the Navi say, Vayomer Shem Ladag, Vayakeyes Yonah El Yabasha. But you understand why these people said it. So we're essentially left with three questions. The first question, again, is what is this 72-hour gap? What's happening? And then what gets Yonah to start davening? The second question is, why all this language of salvation? Shouldn't it just be a prayer of utter desperation? He's drowning in the sea, and that's pretty frightening. So you should cry out, and I wouldn't be so optimistic if it were me. And the third question is, what's this language of Hashem Elokai, this double language? Those are three questions I can think of. I'm sure there are many more. So anybody want to raise either further questions or answers? comments? Thoughts on experiences you've had in the water? Now might be an appropriate time. Right. Right. And obviously, I think that's exactly the crux of the issue. And that's the approach I'm going to continue to go down this week, is that that's exactly what's at the heart of this whole story. Is that, again, how did Yonah get into this issue? He didn't want to participate in this mission of Rachamim. That's exactly what he told God he didn't want to do. So he said, better to put myself in a situation where I'm really chayav misa and let God kill me and punish me, and therefore I'll die as a martyr for din, and I won't be, if I commit suicide, then it's not an onesh. Then God, it didn't bring din into the world. In fact, it would be usur. And not only that, it doesn't get God to act with any justice, but if Hashem punishes me by drowning me in the sea, that would be the ideal. I wouldn't have to participate in this mission of Rachamim. And that's exactly what Chazal said, and the Malbim building off Chazal, and that's the approach that we took. So we understand very well, then, the fact that Yonah isn't going to daven, at least at first, because he thinks, okay, maybe this is exactly what I was hoping for. But the clock keeps on ticking, and ticking, and ticking, and Yonah sees that he's not dying. Right, so generally we learn all the halachos of tefillah from Tefillas Chana. I like to call this Tefillas Yonah as a play on the term Tefillas Chana. So not really, not to my knowledge at least.
Right.
So,
right,
I mean, it seems strange, at least at first. Like, why doesn't he just say, you know, I'm sorry and I'm desperate? Why does he keep on talking about it and I know Hashem's going to save me? Yeah, Jack. Because Kashuffa
here is referring to
Bay Snake, yes. Yeah, because he says in the last passage that he's going to be offering to pay Toto when he gets back. Yeah, just when I get back. As if he's on, you know, the Fort Lauderdale to New York JetBlue, you know, it's a pretty standard affair. He'll get back to JFK and he'll be back at the Jewish Center, in no time. That's the optimism that I always wonder about. Why is he so sure? Yeah,
Rachel. To Yonah, but it almost seems as if, like, strikingly, it sounds like the having almost a little bit of a sarcastic tone. Like, I know who I'm dealing with here. This is the God of mercy. Like, he's going to have mercy on Nineveh. Like, for sure, he's going to have mercy on me. That's why
I'm not so desperate. Okay, I actually think that's exactly the right shot, but just without the sarcasm, but as I'll go on to explain. So here's what I think is happening. Yonah, right, was hoping to be drowned, because that would, again, he would get him out of this mission. He wouldn't have to do anything that had to do with Midas HaRachamim. He would die in an instant. He would go down in flames as a martyr for justice. Now, the only thing that, so at first, right, he's certainly not prepared to daven. What he wants is that this should be it. But he sees that that's not happening. Miraculously, God sustains him. As all the portion points out, some of them say that, based on the word of Ayiman Hashem Da Gadol, that God fed Yonah man against his will while he was in the dock. In other words, what was he eating this whole time? And that Yonah begins, it's easy to say I want to be a martyr for justice in a split second, but the suffering begins to affect him. An hour goes by, 3 hours go by, 6 hours go by, 12 hours in a fish, 24 hours, 36 hours. And again, Yonah's thinking this whole time, right, well, this is din. But the suffering, the human suffering, starts to affect him. And I think that's exactly what the Medrash Chazal means. So if you take a look at the Medrash in Source 3, you just wonder, what does this Medrash mean? It's the Medrash that I mentioned before. Source 3. Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, ani hirchad kilo makom bimei hadag. I had him swallowed in the relative comfort of a male fish. Kedei shelo yitzta'er. So that it wouldn't be too bad for him. Behu eino mispalel lefanai. But he refuses to daven. We have an explanation for that. Why isn't Yonah davening? Because this is exactly what he wanted. He wants to die rather than participate in a mission of mercy for the people of Nineveh, Midas HaRachamim. Ani mazmin lo daga meuberes, bishlosh meos vishishim v'chamish alafim dagim ketanim. Right, I'm going to bring a female fish with 365,000 little baby fish swimming inside, how's that for a maternal instinct? Kadesha yitzar v'id pa'u lefanai, so that he will have tsa'ar and start davening. Shani mis'av l'tfilah shen sol tzadikim, because I love tfilah. Okay, ellipses. Kevin shenichnas l'soch me'eha, haya mitzta'er b'tsa'ar gadol mitoch hatinuk v'mitoch za'amasa shel dada. Because of the horrid conditions in there, Yonah is really suffering. So what the Medrash is really describing in this very colorful way, obviously colorful way, is talking about a certain transition that Yonah underwent. He started suffering at some point. That's what the Medrash is really saying. Somewhere along the line, somewhere during these 3 days, and the Medrash attributes this to a change in scenery, a pretty dramatic change in scenery, but Yonah began to suffer. And my interpretation of that is, yes, exactly, he began to suffer, because instead of perceiving this as the fulfillment of everything that he wanted, namely, this was the din, this was the onesh that he was owed, he began to perceive that is not what God had in store for him. In fact, God was going to keep him alive, and then the suffering became incredibly intense. He's trapped in a fish, alone, in the dark, in the sea. And so Yonah begins to suffer intensely. And during that experience of suffering, what does Yonah need as he begins to suffer? As any human being needs when they suffer, compassion, mercy. In other words, through suffering, through the personal experience of suffering, Yonah needs to engage the God of mercy. The Seder Meisharim, Yesod Meisharim rather, which we saw quoted on the side note in Rashi. Some people originally had this as Rashi, but it's probably not Rashi. It's something called the Seder Meisharim. I don't know exactly what that is, but it was quoted in the Mikros Gedolos within Rashi's Pshat. I was so excited when I saw this. This is exactly what I wanted to say. Remember the double language of Hashem Elokav, source 4? Says the Seder Meisharim, Shiteif Din Berachamim. When Yonah finally starts davening, what does he daven to? It's no longer just the God of Din, the one that he appealed to this whole time, but Shiteif Din Verachamim. Now he sees, based on his own experience, now that he's suffering so intensely, he can't only appeal for Din in the world, which is everything that he believed in up until now. I want Din, I refuse to participate in this mission to Nineveh, because they don't deserve it, and you're going to give them Rachamim. Now through his own experience of suffering, Yonah is going to appeal to Hashem, but Hashem Elokav. Hashem Keneged Rachamim, Elokav Keneged Din. It's no longer the God of pure din, it's this combination, Shitaf Din Berachamim. That works out perfectly. In other words, Yonah is primarily relating to God as Hashem Elokav now, both din and Rachamim. This is something that's true, I think, in life, that there's nothing that teaches empathy more than suffering. So Yonah, who had not an iota of sympathy or empathy for the people of Nineveh, based on a solid theory, which is a theory of justice, when he begins to suffer, to experience that suffering, he calls to God for mercy. And I believe that is the exact shot of why he keeps on emphasizing that which is so baffling, that which convinced the Shita quoted in the Ibn Ezra that he could have only saved this after he was saved. Let's go back another psukh. Vayomer, Karati mitzarali, this is Pasuk Gimel, El Hashem. I call out in my distress, Vayaneni, and he answers me. Mibeten Sheol Shivati, I call out from the depths, the whale's innards, Shamata Koli, and God can hear me. What is Yonah really giving voice to? In a way, it's a confession of sorts. What he's really doing is he's showing God that he understands that God is not only the God of justice and shouldn't only be the God of justice, but is the God of compassion. He's the God who is Vayaneni Shamata Bokoli Acho Sifla Abidal Hechal Kachecha Vatavoy Lecha Tfilatil Hechal Kachecha. Right? He's in a way confessing before God that he understands now that God is also the God of Rachamim. In other words, it's not that he's being arrogant or not failing to be humble before God, or desperate, but what he's really doing is he's emphasizing in this tefillah itself that God hears prayer. God is kel rachum, vayaneni shamata koli. This is exactly the message that Yonah is supposed to be learning during his time of personal suffering. And in fact, Yonah really does get the message, as we see. Hashem, as soon as he's done, Vayomer Hashem Ladag, Vayakeyad Yonah El Yabasha. He's learned, through his own experience of personal suffering, empathy and sympathy, he needs rachamim. And what he really learns through that experience is that there can be rachamim for other people as well. The Medrash says this explicitly. Take a look at Source 5. Vayid Dvar Hashem El Yonah Shenit Kum Leichal Ninveh Hayirah Gdolah Shigrol Yisnavo Salah Lahafter Anshe Ninveh B'Tshuva. Hashem sent him to return the people of Ninveh and Tshuva. Miyad Amad Yonah V'Halach L'Ninveh B'Leiv Shalem. Yonah got up and he went to Ninveh. He didn't just go to Ninveh because he had to. What does B'Leiv Shalem mean? He went with the full heart. In other words, he really bought into the mission. Well, what happened? Last parak, he wasn't interested in the mission at all. What happened in between? How did Yonah learn to appreciate a mission of rachamim? Because when he was suffering terribly inside of a fish for 3 days, he needed compassion. He knew what it meant to be in need of somebody's assistance, somebody's mercy. He didn't deserve help at that point. He knew that. He was chayiv misa. He was chayiv in onesh. And yet, he was suffering, and he called out to God to hear his prayer, and God was merachem on him. And so Yonah learns the value of rachamim from his own experience of suffering. And that can be a very powerful teacher. I think if we take this approach, we've essentially resolved our three questions. Just to review before we move on and bring everything together, we asked, why is it that Yonah doesn't daven at first, and all of a sudden, after 72 hours, starts davening? Number one. Number two, when he starts davening, why does he keep on emphasizing the fact that God answers prayers? Shouldn't he just be humble and say, I'm suffering, please help? Well, why to continue to emphasize that the idea that God does have compassion and does answer prayers? Number three, what is this double language of Hashem Elokai? So as we've explained, he doesn't daven at first because this is still his vision, that he will be punished and he'll go down and he won't have to participate in this mission of rachamim to Ninveh, and this is the onus, but that's not happening. And the suffering, as Chazal have it in their poetic way, inside the female fish now begins to build up. And the suffering is very, very intense, as we can only imagine what that's actually like. And so Yonah has no choice. As a human being, he can't maintain this theory of justice any longer, right? He's suffering. So it's all well and good to say, well, in an instant, I'd be willing to sacrifice my life for justice. But he's being tortured. And under torture, people are just human beings. And so he davens. But when he davens, he stresses the idea that God is the Kel Rachum. And that's why he doesn't only daven to Elohim, but as the Navi says, Hashem Elohim, Hashem who is the synthesis of both Din and Rachamim. Yonah had a skewed perspective before. Okay. So if all this is true, if Yonah really does learn his lesson, as the Medrash says, he goes to Ninveh B'Leiv Shalem, then the obvious question that we have to have is, by the time he gets to the end of the story, as we already read last week, he gets very upset at God once again when God forgives the people of Ninveh. If he really internalized the idea that God should not only be the God of justice, but God is the God of rachamim, because he needed rachamim when he was suffering in the fish, if he really internalized that and he was able to go to Ninveh B'Leiv Shalem, why exactly do we have these psukim in Source 6? Vayirel Yonah ra'ad gola v'icharlo, right? That Yonah was deeply vexed and mighty upset. Vayipalel Hashem v'yomar, Ana Hashem, alo zed v'riyad ha'yosi al-admasi, al-kein kidamti li'barach tarshisha. This is why I didn't go. Psukim are familiar by now. Ki adati ki atay al-chanun v'rachum, erach apayim v'rachasev v'nicham al-arach. Because I knew you would forgive them, and I didn't want any part of it. So Hashem, take my life from me. I'd rather be dead than participate in this kind of undeserved mission of rachamim. So what happened? Didn't Yonah go to Ninveh B'Leiv Shalem? Didn't he learn that it wasn't just Elohim, but it was Hashem Elohim? It was a shitof between din and rachamim? Didn't he learn during his own experience of suffering that Hashem is the Shomea Tzvilah? So why should he be upset when he hears the prayers of the people of Ninveh? And what happened? What's this regression all about? Right. Yonah is none doubt, he has a yerida. I mean, he is having a regression. There's no question about that. But how do we understand this, though? What happened to that transformative experience of Perek Bet that we read together, the experience of suffering that triggered Yonah's tefillah, that got him to daven, to ask for mercy, to speak about a God who was a God of mercy, a God who is Shomea Tefillah, a God who is Oneh Tefillos, and now, again, he's back to being the prophet of justice. So what exactly happened? Again, the Medrash says, he went to Nineveh and he went there, B'leiv Shalem. Any suggestions? Oh, okay, well,
it's so true that it seems to emerge, you know, from the moment of suffering, but you just kind of forget, like, you forget. Yeah. What, it was just interesting, like, you know, with this week, like, commemorating 9/11, like, that we moved on from that, you know, but, like, yeah, how quickly one forgets, like, what unless you do have a commemoration, which is...
Yeah, so I agree with Rachel. That's the way that I would present it. And there could be other answers, but I really think that this is just a fundamental insight into the human condition, that lessons learned in pain, the great limitation of lessons that we learn through suffering is that as soon as the suffering is removed, it's very difficult for us to remember those lessons. I'll come back to the 9/11 examples. Go ahead.
No, it's just so significant. I think I was thinking this before, but especially now that we're reading this to, you know, to ourselves, on Yom Kippur, like at the climax, we're going to meet them and not should take them. Like right now, we're humble, we're suffering, like we're learning these lessons, but it's almost as if at the holidays waning, like we're saying, like, let's take this with us also and feeling eternal with these lessons and not allow them to be transient.
It's a clear warning. I agree with Rachel 1,000%. So just to give a trivial example, then to come back to the 9/11 thing that you mentioned, because I think it's a great example, then to tie it back into Yom Kippur. Since I'm 7 years old, whenever I get a bad stomach ache because of something that I ate, right, it's so abundantly clear to me at that moment of pain, I will never eat this again. And I have, at that moment, I testify in front of you now, I have no desire to ever eat anything again, let alone the thing that hurt my stomach. And then, as soon as it passes, right, it's like, right, nothing happens. And I could be in the same situation 2 weeks later. That's human psychology. Lessons learned in suffering, as soon as you remove that external stimulus, the lesson evaporates. Yeah, Maya.
What's the point then, why
So I think that's exactly, in a sense, that question is exactly the point. It's not impossible, it's just very difficult. In other words, that suffering can be a great teacher because it immediately snaps into shape. When I get that stomach ache, I know it's because I ate the wrong thing. Is it focuses you, but then the challenge is capitalizing on that. So I wouldn't say it's impossible to remember and to capitalize on suffering, but that's the human challenge, and that's exactly why we're bringing it up now in Yom Kippur. It's easy during the Elul Yom Kippur on some level to be focused. Like you say, we're fasting, we're standing the whole time. It's the intensity of that experience. But that's why we're being reminded of, as soon as you remove that external stimulus, how much will be left over. So that's Maya's point, is that it's not impossible, but it's difficult, and we shouldn't, we should be prepared for that challenge. We have to be prepared for that challenge. Yonah fails the first time around. Because as soon as the external stimulus of suffering and the whale is removed, all of a sudden his impulse towards Rachamim is gone. He no longer has that stomach ache. He's no longer in distress. So he's back to his default baseline ideology, which is din. Rachamim for him is not natural. And he learned it through suffering, but then he forgot it oh so quickly. And Rachel's point about 9/11 is exactly the same issue, right? When we talk about, well, why can't we be unified like we were after 9/11? Well, why weren't we unified before 9/11, right? Because in that moment of clarity, what's really important comes to the surface. But when you take away that stimulus, as in the nature of life, So then everything goes back to where it was before, unless people really find it within themselves to be deeply moved. And that's our challenge. Nobody can do that for us. God can create the external stimulus of the will, but if life is to be meaningful, then we have to do something ourselves. God can't do everything for us. And that's really Maya's point, and that's the answer to Maya's question, I think. In other words, God can give us that suffering as a tool, as a kapara, as a way of focusing us, but ultimately, if it's going to be meaningful in a lasting way, that has to be our job. We have to really learn that lesson from those lessons from suffering. And that is just a challenge. I think we have to point out that it's a challenge, to be aware of that, and to try to learn what we can from suffering, even though we know that lessons learned in suffering are so easily forgotten. Yeah, Rachel.
What's that Gemara that says that if you don't have any suing for like 3 days or something,
yeah,
like I'm just thinking of that now, because it seems like maybe God is constantly renewing, even in a small way, because right, the Gemara that it's like, talks about even a small thing, like you put your hands in your pocket and you take out the wrong point from the one that you intended to take out. But like God is constantly reminding us, doesn't have to be maybe suffering. And I think you see that here with what Yonah goes through the second time around is Kikayon. Like, it's not, you know, the same type of level of suffering, not in the fish, but like, you know, you missed the bus, like different things like this happen if you only use it, you know, to remind yourself. And like, you constantly have that awareness.
Right, and so that's one of the ways of looking at, you know, there's a major, I would say two major schools of thought within Jewish philosophy that Rachel's alluding to about how do we look at those kinds of daily events. You know, I remember talking to somebody, and Rachel's articulating one perspective, which is the idea that all these little things that happen, really the littlest of things, if, you know, quoting the Gemara accurately, taking out the wrong coin, that reflects on some level yisurin that are meant to focus us. You know, just on the other hand, because I think to create a balanced picture, you need both sides of the story. I remember pretty vividly from childhood that I had a friend who missed the bus and was saying to one of our rebbeim, you know, I missed the bus. It must be, he was talking about missing a city bus that was going somewhere. You know, it must be a message from God. And the Rebbe responded, did you check the schedule? You know, you have to check sometimes you have to check the schedule. So, you know, life is a balance between those two things. But this idea that we can always use inconveniences as a way of focusing us, you know, that's true either way. Okay, so anyway, that's really what I think is happening here, is that Yonah is meant to learn the lesson of Rachamim through suffering. That's why he finally starts to daven, is because the suffering builds up. He was hoping for a quick ending, but a quick ending God would not allow for. He had to learn the message of Rachamim, and he does, and he goes to Ninveh B'Lev Shalem. Problem is that lessons learned in suffering, as soon as you remove the suffering, the lesson usually goes right along with it. And that is exactly what happens to Yonah, and that's the threat of a one-day Yom Kippur. If Yom Kippur doesn't really affect us, and again, it's a real challenge. You remove the fasting, and you remove the ne'ilah, and you remove being in shul all day, and what are you left with? You're left with the day before Yom Kippur. So that's the challenge of the end of Yom Kippur. That's why the Navi is just raising it as an issue. There's no answer other than Ein Adabar Taloi El Abanu. Yeah. Okay, so I just wanted to conclude with one medrash, which I love, which means a lot to me, and it has to do with Yonah and the whale. Like I mentioned tonight, there are so many beautiful midrashim with Yonah and the whale. You know, before I even mention this last midrash, I'll tell you a story. So, just because I think it's really, really engaging and humorous. So it says that when Yonah got into the whale, you know, the whale is basically your equivalent of a very big taxi driver, if you think about it. So, like any taxi driver, eventually makes conversation with Yonah, and they start talking about how each of them are doing, and Yonah says, finally, to the cab driver, in this case the whale, you know, how's it going with you? And he said, well, I'm a little depressed. And Yonah says, well, what do you have to be depressed about? You're a fish, you swim, you know, you have a good life. You know, I'm the one who's stuck here in the sea. I'm a person. I should be on the land. You know, you're in your natural environment. So the whale said, well, you know, there's somebody who wants to get me. The Livyasa. And it says that God, you know, we have this tradition of the Taninim Hagdolim that God created. Yirah Elokim Es HaTaninim Hagdolim. on the fifth day, and Chazal understood that there was this magical creature sort of called the Levyasan that God plays with for 3 hours a day. The Gemara in Brachos describes that God has a schedule which includes 3 hours of recreation with the Levyasan. I'm not making this up, this isn't the Gemara. So the whale says, Levyasan's going to kill me. So, you know, I'm depressed. So Yonah says, all right, let's go talk to him. So the whale, you know, drives on over to Levyasan, who's king of fish, and Yonah says, is it true that you want to kill my guy? You know, this is my guy, this is my driver. You're going to kill my driver? Levyasan says, it's all true, that was the plan. And Yonah says, well, let me tell you something, buddy. And he tells him about the Gemara. There's a Gemara that says that, anybody know what's supposed to happen to Levyasan at the end of time? Exactly. It says that during the Messianic era, right, whatever this means, I don't claim to understand exactly what it means, it's just a funny measure. During the Messianic era, God will shech the Levyasan and feed it to all the tzaddikim. So Yonah says, how do you like them apples, right? And that's what he said. You want to kill my guy, but we're going to eat you. So, exactly. Very good. That's another Levyasan reference in the liturgy. So Levyasan leaves the whale alone because he's all intimidated by Yonah. Okay, that's just a nice little medrash when you're listening to Yonah and Yom Kippur, you can think about these things. Okay, so I just wanted to conclude with one medrash that I really appreciate about the whale, the fish. Reb Meir Omer, Mamuna Haya Hadag Libloas Yonah, Misheshes Yimei Breshes. Shenemar Vayiman Hashem Dagadol. Vayiman means appointed. It was Mamuna. Reb Meir's view, Reb Meir's Shita, was that this dog was appointed from the 6 days of Breshes. In other words, it was ordained before, at the very beginning of time, this dog was placed there. Nichnas Latoch Piv Ka'adam Shenichnas Labeis HaKnesses Gedola. Yonah walked into this, got swallowed by the whale, the way a person goes into a massive shul. V'hayu shteina of the two eyes of the fish, kichalonos, right, were like windows that Yonah could look through. That's what I was mentioning before. So what is this idea that Reb Meir has? That the dog was Mamuna, Misheshes Yimei Breshes. There's another medrash which expands on this and says that when God created the fish, he held a council of all the fishes, and he says, you guys can pretty much do whatever you want, I'm going to let you swim around in the sea, but you have to appoint one of you guys that's going to swallow Yonah. So they say, fine. So what is the implication of this? I love this medrash. What's the medrash really speaking to? From the very beginning of time, Hashem ordained it that there would be a whale to swallow Yonah. So I think it's this very humbling, beautiful, poignant note that the medrash is trying to strike, which is that if our interpretation is accurate, what Yonah is trying to do is says, God wants me to go on a mission to Nineveh, a mission of Rachamim. And I don't want to do that because that's not my conception of the way God should work. God should work via Midas Hadin, and the people deserve to be destroyed, and I don't want to participate in this process. So I'm going to force God's hands, Kiviyachol. I'm going to go to the sea. We're going to refuse to participate. God is going to have no choice but to finish me off. And that will be what I deserve because I'm in rebellion against God. And I'm a Navi that refuses to do my mission, but that I'm going to bring din into the world through my death, because that's what I believe in. I don't want to participate in this mission of Rachamim. And the response of this medrash is saying, Yonah, you think that you can force God's hand? No. God was planning for your ingenious plan, Misheshes Yimei Breshes. God had preconceived of your notion of how you were going to force God's hand. You were not going to do this mission of Rachamim. You were going to do your ingenious mission of Din, of bringing yourself down. God had made contingencies for that as well. This is a very, I think, important perspective about the way that we think of the world, is that Mamuna Haya Dag Biblos Yonah Misheshes Yimei Breshes. Yonah thought that he was, you know, pushing God, so to speak, into a corner, because God would have no choice than to give him the onesh that's fitting for a Navi HaKoveshes Nivuaso, for somebody who refuses to participate in a mission of Rachamim. God would have no choice but to engage in din. And God says, no, I have my ways. Harvei Shluchan Amakom. I have my ways of bringing you back towards a balance of Rachamim and Din. You can't, people should never be so arrogant or presumptuous to believe that they can force God's hand. Misheshes yimei breishes. God already conceived of this possibility and planned accordingly.